right? That is what Christ has done, ransomed us from the grave through his own blood and sacrifice. And what a great reminder to us as we sing about it ourselves. We can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. To show how deep the Father's love is for us, he has given us his word. The Bible you have in your hands is a product of God's love. He has not left you in the dark. He has not given us the gospel and said, good luck in the world. But he has given us the gospel and he has given us his word that guides us in all truth. And this morning, we're going to be in 1 Timothy. Kind of began this book 2 weeks ago and then took a little break. But we're going to get back into it and you'll remember it because we only saw two verses last time we were together. Speaking of that, thank you, Joe, for filling in last week. And then Chris Olds filled in last Sunday night. And I had good reports about both of those men for sure. And so very grateful. To stand in a pulpit and preach the Word of God is a daunting task. And I'm grateful to the Lord to have trustworthy men to call upon to do that. Can't just throw anybody in a pulpit. No telling what may come out. But those men have solid biblical theology. They love the Lord. And so what a joy to be able to call upon them. And I know y'all were blessed by both of those men last week. Let's look at 1 Timothy. And I'm just going to read the first 11 verses to us this morning. There's an outline on the screen that runs from verse 3 down to verse 11. We're only going to look at verses 3, 4, and 5 this morning. But I'm going to read all 11 verses to kind of set the context of how this letter starts. We'll review just a little bit, and then we'll get back into it in verse 3. So verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying are the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we are grateful and we are dependent as we come to you this morning. We're grateful for this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and we trust that every word he wrote was breathed out by you, and therefore there is no error in anything we read this morning. And we also know that your word is effective. It convicts our hearts. It even converts hearts this morning. And so, Lord, may your truth change all of us today for your glory and for our good. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I think 3 weeks from today, my oldest daughter moves into her dorm in college. And then 3 days later, my second daughter moves into her dorm at Lander. And so we've been thinking about colleges a lot. Colleges have been on our mind. In fact, we've talked about colleges for some time, but now the rubber meets the road in the next few weeks. But as we think about college, as our family considers college and moving on to the next level of education, a lot of people think that institutions of higher learning are the most important institutions in the world, since they prepare the next generation to enter the world. And that has some truth in it for sure. There's no doubt that higher education and institutions along those lines do impact the world and the next generation. Now, sadly, today in our culture, most of that impact is giving those students an unbiblical worldview, and yet they're making an impact in that way. Now, others would argue that colleges and universities are not the most important institution, that government is the most important institution in the world. And there's truth in that as well. Government affects every life, from the absence of government to the most totalitarian government. Governments affect lives. They affect our lives every day. And so we would also agree that the institution of government is very important in the world. But I want to say this clearly this morning, so hear me, Pine Grove. Neither higher education nor government is the most important institution in the world. And it isn't even a close race. The most important institution in the world is the Church of Jesus Christ. The most important institution in the world is the church. I want you to listen to what one pastor said some years back in a book that he wrote. Quote, "The Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in the world. The assembly of the redeemed, the company of the saints, the children of God are more significant in world history than any other group, organization, or nation. The United States of America compares to the Church of Jesus Christ like a speck of dust compares to the sun. The drama of international relations compares to the mission of the church like a kindergarten riddle compares to Hamlet or King Lear. All the pomp of May Day in Red Square and all the pageantry of New Year's Day in Pasadena fade into a formless gray against the splendor and of the bride of Jesus Christ." End quote. He's exactly right. Nothing compares to the institution of the church in the world. Nothing compares to it. Not higher education, not government. Yet the tragedy is this. The tragedy is that most Christians care more about education and government than they do about the church. That's tragic. In fact, people will save their entire lives to send their kids to college. They will spend countless hours picking out an institution of higher learning, and they will not have the same approach when it comes to their children in the church. People will spend countless hours talking about government. People will engage in all sorts of political debate and conversation. They will watch countless hours of political commentary on TV, and they'll have little to say about the church or even offer any truth about the church to their neighbor. That is not how it should be, church. As people of the church, we ought to know about the church. We ought to speak about the church. We ought to have a biblical theology about the church. Yes, government is important. Yes, education impacts all of our lives. But nothing in the world compares to the institution of the church. In fact, the Bible's clear. All those institutions will pass away. The church will not pass away. The church will prevail in the world while every other human institution fails. The gates of Hades will not overcome the church. And so I would suggest to you, it's very important to have a biblical view of the church. For it not just to be a once a week kind of meeting in your life. That it's not just something that just occupies your time while you're here. But that you should think deeply and have a sound biblical theology about the church. You should know the organization of the church, your role within the church. And 1 Timothy is going to be a handbook for that in our lives. This book, along with Titus and 2 Timothy, are going to help us to shore up our view of the church, to understand what God has said about the church and what we need to know about the church. They're going to give us insight into how the church functions, how the church is organized. And they're going to remind us that the group of people that God has saved, and as they assemble, we are the most important institution in the world. That is how God has designed His world. And let me just be clear about this as well. If we don't understand the church, nobody's going to understand the church. If we don't understand what the church is about and what how the church functions and our roles within the church, nobody's going to understand that. So it's important for the church to have a biblical view of who she is. And let me go on to say this. Trouble has always been in the church, but man, if you look around the world today, trouble is exploding in the church. Chaos is exploding in the church. And a lot of it's because people don't understand what 1 Timothy teaches or what 2 Timothy teaches or what the book of Titus teaches. Christians have lost a biblical view of the church. Let me just give you a few samples of how we know that today. If you look around the world and you look at the church, you're going to see the rise of false teachers like never before. False teachers everywhere around the church, in the church. A second symptom of a lack of biblical understanding about the church is men standing in pulpits today who aren't biblically qualified to preach. That's because people don't understand what the church is. They don't know it's in 1 Timothy. Or worse yet, they ignore it. Another example going on this morning in churches around the world, you will have women standing in pulpits exercising authority over men, which Scripture forbids. And yet people say, well, that was for that culture. It's not for our day. The Word of God has not changed. And yet these things, false teachers, unqualified men, women preachers, are only growing in number because people are not aware of what the Scripture teaches about the church. And a fourth thing that we see today clearly in the church is that the church has now adopted a gospel that's not the gospel of Christ. So many churches today will gather under the banner of a social justice gospel. They will gather to preach a gospel that's foreign to Scripture. And most of that lies at the feet of people in churches who have no idea what the church is, much less the gospel. And it's sad, but we're not going to be like that at Pine Grove. We're going to open up Scripture. We're going to understand what Scripture teaches about the church. And we're going to obey Scripture. This is the call in our lives to love the church, to understand the church, to see ourselves as God's most important institution on the face of the earth. And so over the next few months, we're going to be in these three books looking at the church. Now, last week, or 2 weeks ago, we only got into the first two verses of 1 Timothy. And let me just read these two verses, give you a quick review, and then we'll jump right into verse 3. And so look at verses 1 and 2 again. As Paul writes this letter under the inspiration of God to Timothy, here's what he says in his opening greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And 2 weeks ago, we kind of established two principles from this greeting. There's a lot of things to see there that are very helpful, but two principles out of these first two verses that are important to us as we think about the church. Number one, first and foremost, the church is under the authority of God. You see that in verse 1. As Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy's a pastor in the church at Ephesus. Paul wants to make it clear that what he writes to Timothy comes with the authority of God. You see that in verse 1, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul was an apostle. He was a messenger with a message. He was sent by Christ himself. And so what Paul says in this letter comes with the authority of Christ. These are commands to the church that come with the authority of Christ. That's what 1 Timothy is. It's what all of Scripture is. But Paul wants to make it clear as he opens this letter. This is not just some old preacher writing some young preacher giving his opinions about the church. What we see in 1 Timothy come with the authority of Christ. Now, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us in a very practical sense? Well, that means you can't just pick whoever you want to be your pastor. All right, 1 Timothy lays out the qualifications for an elder. The qualifications for a man who desires to preach and teach the Word of God. Those qualifications come with the authority of God behind them. You can't just say, hey, you know what, you look pretty good. Why don't you get up and say a few words on Sunday? Right? This is an authoritative letter. The church is not ran or organized according to the whims of man. The church is not organized according to what we think is right. Men aren't called by who we think would be good. Right, as we come to think about the church, God has given commands about His church. And his church is to be ran under his authority. That was true in the first century. It's true in the 21st century. And we saw that last week. That's very important. That opening verse is very important because Timothy's a young man. And he's going to come with this letter to the church. And they're going to say, "You young whippersnapper, what are you telling us?" And Timothy's going to say, "What I'm telling you comes from God himself. As Paul wrote me, he wrote under the authority of God." Very important to understand, even for us today at Pine Grove. The second note we see in these opening two verses is that the church is in need of grace. We talked about this. We're a church that's under the authority of God, but we're also a church in need of grace. We need grace as a body of believers. We need grace in our daily lives. We know where we're aiming as far as a church, but we need grace to get us there. We understand we, as we seek to be the church that God desires, we're not where we need to be. And we need grace. Timothy needed grace in his own life as he sought to pastor the church at Ephesus. His desire was to get that church back where it should be, pleasing the Lord. But he needs God's grace to get there. And certainly we need it today. We're not a perfect church at Pine Grove. But we want to aim the right direction. We want to head the right direction. We want to put ourselves under the authority of what God has given us in Scripture, specifically in 1 Timothy. And as we move in that direction, we're in need of grace, the grace of God. And so those two principles we saw 2 weeks ago, the church is under authority and the church is in need of grace. Now we're going to begin to get into the specifics of this letter in verse 3. So what does God, through the pen of Paul, have to say to Timothy? What are some issues in the church at Ephesus that Timothy needs to address? And so look at verses 3. We're really going to go down to verse 11, but the first part we're going to see this morning is Timothy's assignment. This is verses 3 to 5. And so what is Timothy's assignment as he pastors the church in Ephesus? Look at verse 3. Paul says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." Now, you know I love geography, and that map on the screen is kind of small for my eyes. I'm sure it is for yours as well. But as we look at the screen, there's two important words you need to see, two important places you need to see in verse 3. The first is Macedonia. It's kind of in the center of the screen. It's really a region. Kind of toward the top of the screen is Macedonia. It's modern-day Greece. Macedonia was a region where there were a number of churches. Paul had been there on missionary trips, establishing the church. And so Paul was in Ephesus with Timothy, but now he is leaving for Macedonia. And so you see Ephesus also, kind of in the center of the screen down to my lower right. It's a port city. Asia is right there. Ephesus in its day was the gateway into Asia. Asia's not, we don't use the word Asia for that region today. We call that Turkey. But in Paul's day, this was Asia, and Ephesus was kind of the gateway city. It sat on the coast. It was a port city. Had a very important church in Ephesus. And so what you see in verse 3, Paul is there. He was there in Ephesus with Timothy, and we'll find out in a minute why. But he is leaving for Macedonia. And why is Paul going to Macedonia? Paul is going to Macedonia because there's churches there, and this is Paul's life. He's always involved in the life of the church, always teaching, always preaching, always encouraging. This is Paul. In fact, as he's going to Macedonia, he's leaving Ephesus. And why is he in Ephesus? Because he just probably got out of house arrest in Rome. And as soon as he found freedom, he didn't say, "You know what, I think I'm going to head to the beach and take a little time off." Paul is a man always on the go, but always concerned about the church, always thinking about the church. It consumed his life. And so as Paul, he has things to go, he has places to go, people to see, churches to encourage. As he leaves for Macedonia, he tells Timothy, "I want you to stay here in Ephesus. I've got to leave. I'm going somewhere else, but you stay here in Ephesus. Your job is to minister to this flock. And mainly it's going to be to correct this flock and set this church back in order." Now, when was this letter written? Well, it's hard to put a date. I would say 62 to 64 AD for 1 Timothy. Paul was most likely under house arrest in Rome until 62 AD. And when he gets out, He clearly goes and does ministry. We don't have all the details. The book of Acts doesn't give us the details of what happened. But Paul goes out, and we know he loves the Mediterranean world. He may have gone even farther west. We're not sure, but we know he ends up in Ephesus with Timothy. They end up here in this city. Now, why were Paul and Timothy in Ephesus together? Well, there's a couple things going on. I want you to look very quickly in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy down at verse 20. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 1 in 1 Timothy, we'll get there in a few weeks. Paul writes to Timothy, "Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." As Paul arrived in Ephesus, after his imprisonment, his house arrest in Rome, when he arrives in Ephesus, his heart is broken. Paul had preached there for 3 years. He had ministered to this church, and he's been gone. He's been under house arrest. He's been in Jerusalem. He's been in other places. And now when he comes back to Ephesus, it is clear there's trouble in that church in Ephesus. And part of the trouble, in fact, the main trouble may have been these two men, who could have been elders. In fact, I think it's likely they were elders and leaders in this church in Ephesus. These men by the names of Hymenaeus and Alexander. And they were trouble. They were so much trouble to the point when Paul got back in Ephesus, he had to get them out of the church. Paul says he hands them over to Satan for a while. They needed to be removed. In other words, the leadership in the church in Ephesus was corrupt. And Paul had told this church when he left them, if you were here on Wednesday nights, we saw this in the book of Acts. Paul leaves Ephesus and everybody's crying. The elders there are crying. They hate to see Paul leave. He has to go. But after Paul's departure, he says, "Look, y'all better be careful. There's going to be some wolves that sneaking among you." And I would say Hymenaeus and Alexander are an example of that. They came into the church. They were doing some wrong teaching. And when Paul gets back to Ephesus after not seeing this church for some time, the first thing he does is remove these men. Now, it's likely Timothy was probably with him at that point. We're not sure. But Timothy eventually came on the scene to help Paul after these men are removed from that church. And now Paul says, "I have to go to Macedonia, but Timothy, I want you to stay behind." That's what you see in verse 3. Now, we see a very interesting word in verse 3. Paul says, "I urge you upon my departure." The word there is parakaleo. We've seen that word. It's the idea of admonishing someone, urging somebody with great conviction. Paul had to really urge Timothy to stay. And what are we reading into that? Timothy probably didn't want to stay. I mean, just think about this. You're a young guy. Timothy's probably in his mid-30s. Paul comes in, says two elders have to go. You're in charge, Timothy. Timothy's like, "I don't think I want to hang around for this." Right? This isn't a pretty scene. I mean, you just got two leaders in the church. You've handed them over, and you're saying, "I'm in charge." But Paul says, "I'm urging you, I'm admonishing you, I'm coming alongside you and telling you to stay. You have to stay, Timothy." And we know that because what are we going to learn about Timothy? Timothy's a little timid. He's a young man in ministry, he's a little timid. And Paul says, "Look, I'm urging you to stay. You have to stay. I'm going to leave for Macedonia, but I want you to stay." And again, imagine Timothy. He's a theologically sound young man. He's been with Paul for 20 years. He got most likely saved as a late teenager. He's been hanging around Paul, doing ministry. Timothy's qualified to be a pastor. He has a track record of being faithful. But now they kind of throw Timothy in the deep end of the pool. I mean, here you are in a troubled church. Two leaders are gone, and you're now the elder in charge of that church. You're the pastor. You're the lead man in the church. And Timothy naturally would be a little bit timid. Not only is he in a church that's in some turmoil, Ephesus is a city that's filled with sin. Very carnal city, very carnal culture. And here is Timothy thrown to the wolves, so to speak, in a very real way. Now, I've told y'all, I worked at a barbecue place for 5 years after college, helped manage the place. I don't know if you call it that, but that's what I did. I'll never forget the first time the owner of the place left me in charge. I mean, it wasn't a big deal. It was like, we closed at 6 p.m., and it's like 4 o'clock. He said, "I'm going home. You're in charge." I mean, what's the big deal? It's a restaurant, right? But for me, it was like, what? I'm in charge. I mean, that's a shocker, right? These people, and look, all the people that I was managing had been at that place for many years. I'd been there for like 2 months. They all had experience. They all knew what to do. They didn't need to be managed. But guess what? Cats away, the mice will play, right? And so here they are. I got 2 hours, and I just got to survive with nobody dying, right? But it was so intimidating. I mean, here I am in charge of these four people. But man, you would think I was leading the Pentagon, right? I mean, that's what it was in my mind, right? I'm in charge of a nation now. And I have to think about Timothy. Timothy knows truth. He's been trained in truth. He's seen Paul. He's been with Paul. But now he is in Ephesus, and there's trouble in the church. There's false teachers in the church. There's all sorts of things going on in the church. And now Timothy is put in charge. And so I'm sure Paul had to urge him to stay, because Timothy's natural inclination is to run. Now, what is Timothy's assignment as he stays in Ephesus? Look at the very end of verse 3 through verse 4. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain all at Ephesus. Here we go. So that, here's his assignment, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Timothy's assignment is to instruct. You see that in the very first part of verse 3. You are to instruct. The better translation is command. That's really what the word means there. Timothy, you are to command certain men not to teach strange doctrines. But that's a daunting task. Young pastor in his 30s, put in charge of a church. Go in there and command them not to teach like that anymore. But that was his assignment. Now, what are these strange doctrines? It's an interesting Greek word here. It's made up of two words, hetero didaskalos, other teaching. We don't know specifically what these men were teaching, but it was not orthodox. It did not conform to the Old Testament. It did not conform to the teaching of the apostles. It was some other kind of teaching. It was not biblically sound. There were men in the church at Ephesus, on top of the ones that had been expelled, that were still teaching strange doctrines. They were stepping outside of biblical Christianity. Now again, Christianity is very young. It's in its infant stages. But there is the apostles' teaching. They did have the Old Testament. These men were doing things other than that. They were teaching things other than that. And they were creating problems with what they were teaching. Now, Paul goes on to say some of this is related to myths and genealogies. Now, we know what genealogies are. We see them in the Old Testament. We see them in the New Testament. There are multiple genealogies, family trees in Scripture. That was part of their strange teaching. They were using some of the family trees, most likely in the Old Testament, to teach some strange things. And we can't be sure. We don't get details here. But it's likely they were using those genealogies to just lead people away from Christ, away from the biblical gospel. Now, we know what myths are, right? Made-up stories, legends, fables. And so with these made-up stories and these genealogies, the end result is this teaching was leading people to speculations. They were causing people in the church to speculate. In other words, the teaching that these men were doing in the church at Ephesus was raising more questions than giving answers. They were causing people to question what they should have known to be true. These men taught to create controversy. Some people, they just love drama. They just love controversy. They're not going to give you an answer. They're just going to ask you a question and walk away. That's what these men were doing. By manipulating Scripture. They didn't bring in a strange-looking book with devil horns on it. No, they used Scripture and they manipulated it to raise speculations and troubles and trouble the people in Macedonia. Now, as we think about that, that's harmful to a church. The church exists to declare the once-for-all truthful gospel to the world. Right? We exist to declare certainty. We exist to say, you are a sinner, Christ is real, put your faith in Him. We're here to not lead to speculation. We're here to declare a once for all delivered faith to the saints, right? We declare God's truth. We stand upon truth. The role of the church is to dispense truth that is settled and certain. We are ambassadors of God, declaring to the world that Christ has come and he's died in the place of the guilty sinner. And that man can be saved by putting faith in Christ alone. We declare that truth. And there's no controversy there. We say what Christ said. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if any man decides and wants to go to God, he will go through Christ. That is certain truth, and we declare it. However, understand, some people are not satisfied with settled truth. Some people aren't satisfied with settled truth. They're not satisfied with that. Some people are always wanting a little bit more. Some people are not happy to declare old truth, so they make up new truth, or they add to old truth. That was what was happening in Ephesus. People are adding, taking away, deleting. It's happening today. I see so many pastors who are so uninterested, it seems, in just studying your Bible, figuring out what the text means, and declaring it to the world. That's what ministry is. So many men today are so uninterested in that. They'd rather do all sorts of other things to attract the world. They don't want to roll up their sleeves, study the text, and figure out what it means and deliver it to God's people. That's so boring to them. There's so many people so uninterested in settled truth. Everybody's wanting something new, something different, something effective. Everyone is always wanting that hidden truth or that secret meaning. Let me tell you something, Pine Grove. I hope you know this already. Any ministry, pastor, elder, teacher who takes you outside of the Word of God is to be avoided. Stay away from those people. If they're giving you and you're ending up with more questions than answers, you're probably not going in the right direction. Will you have questions after good biblical preaching? Sure, you should. It should raise questions in your mind. But if that's the only place that teachers are taking you, they're not interested in getting you to settle truth. They're interested in getting you to follow them, to raise more questions in your mind. Think about all the false religions in the world today. Mormonism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholicism, those are all false religions that do what? Take you outside of Scripture. They take you outside of God's settled truth. We have the Book of Mormon we'd like for you to look at. Right? We have Watchtower Ministries and a bunch of literature we'd like to leave with you. Right? This is the Catholic Church. We have the Apocrypha, these books that are so hidden and full of so much meaning. Kind of sandwiched between the Old and the New Testament. I mean, anybody that does that, your alarm should go off immediately. Should sound alarms in your head and in your heart. But here's the issue. Man is not satisfied with settled truth. Man is often so unsatisfied with settled truth. It's amazing to look at how man hungers for things that are beyond Scripture. Man seeks out speculations. Man seeks out legends. Man seeks out fanciful tales. For some people, Christ coming to earth and living perfectly and dying on the cross to make atonement for sins is not enough for them. That's not enough for them. They always want a little bit more. I know, I've heard that so many times. I just kind of fall asleep when you preach the gospel. Really? How sad is that? For some men, for some women, salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, that's not enough for them. Unlock some hidden numbers in the Bible for me. Tell me some secrets about those family trees and the number of descendants. They're not content with the settled truth of Scripture. For some people, the call to faith in Christ and living for Christ and declaring Christ to the world is not enough. In Ephesus, guess what? God said those people that create those questions, they got to go. They got to go. Paul dealt with two of them And he leaves Timothy behind to command others not to teach these strange doctrines. And let me say this clearly, if I didn't say it clearly earlier, the church was not designed by God to raise questions about everything. The church was designed by God to give the only answer to everything. And that is Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This is the mission of the church. You didn't come to church today to hear me say that I'm not sure about anything. I hope you didn't come to go, you know what, that preacher, I hope he makes me think a little bit more about things he don't know. What? No, you came to church to hear God's settled word declared with accuracy. That's why you came to church, hopefully. You come to church to learn and be reminded that God is sure and His Word is sure. You came to church to get answers. But some men in Ephesus and in 21st century America and around the world are more interested in what could be true and not what is true. And that's sad. And it leads to trouble in the church and in the world. Pine Grove, God's word is sure, God's word is settled in heaven forever, and the church exists to declare those truths to the world. That's my role. I exist to further, as Paul says, the administration of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. That is why we exist. We are here to further God's truth in the world. And let me just simply say, you may never know what God is doing in all areas of the world until you get to heaven. There's some things you may wonder and speculate about the rest of your life, and that's okay. But what God has settled and said, we declare it triumphantly with all the breath in our lungs. Stick with what you know about God and declare those truths to the world. And Timothy's assignment in Ephesus is to end the teaching of men who lead to speculations by teaching strange doctrines. Now, that's only half the battle for Timothy. Bad doctrine has to go. Bad teaching has to go. Strange teaching has to go. But guess what? Good doctrine must come. It must return to the church. The church in Ephesus had good teaching. Paul was there for 3+ years. And Timothy must bring that back. Now, what is good doctrine? What is good teaching? Look at verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. If the goal of men teaching strange doctrines is to raise questions and doubts, the goal of biblical ministry, the goal of Timothy and every other faithful pastor is to increase faith and love. My goal this morning is not to create doubt, it's to create certainty in your mind. That's the goal of ministry, to increase people's faith and increase people's love. The church is blessed when they grow in love of God and one another. We've seen that so much recently here at Pine Grove. The church is blessed when they grow in love for one another and when they grow in love for God. The church is blessed when their faith in God is strengthened. This is the goal of ministry. You know what false teachers do? They tickle your ears with questions and doubts in an effort to cause you to love them. They raise questions. They lead to speculation. So you'll have an attraction and affinity for them. You got to go back and get more. Got to go back and hear more. That's the goal of the false teachers. True teachers fill the ears of their listeners with truth that pulls you to love God and have more faith in Him. That's what true teachers do. They cause your love of God to grow and they cause your faith to be strengthened. That's the goal of biblical ministry. I hope you know this. I say this. I mean it sincerely. I have no desire to gain a following among anyone in this church. I mean, not that you'd follow me anyway. But I don't teach to gain a following. That's not to say I shouldn't be likable, right? I should be kind. I should be qualified in all those ways we're going to see in 1 Timothy. But I don't preach to gain a following. At the end of the day, my job and my task is to make you love the Lord more and not your pastor more. That's my goal. Love Christ, honor Christ, obey Christ. This is the goal of ministry. My job in this pulpit is to grow your faith in the Lord. My job is to help you see God more clearly so that you love Him more passionately. My job is not to raise doubts. It's to wipe out those doubts in your love and in your faith. Your love of God and your faith in Him. False teachers, we're going to see, they were in Ephesus, no doubt. They want you to follow them, listen to them. They want to arouse your curiosity so that you come to them for all the answers. Sadly, the false teachers I've dealt with in my life and the experiences I've heard from other people, false teachers, all they do is raise more questions. That's kind of their little niche. Raise more questions, raise more questions. When are we going to get to the answers? That'll come. Bottom line is they don't have answers. They're just trying to raise questions to draw you away from settled truth. The goal of the ministry is to settle your heart, to grow your faith. You don't need more questions in your life about God. You need truth, accurate truth about who He is. Now look at what he says in verse 5. You will love God and others with a pure heart, right? We know what the heart is in Scripture. The heart is your control center, right? This is who you are. It's not the organ that's beating. Your heart is who you are. The will, the emotions, the intelligence, everything about you, right? This is your heart. And the goal is love from a pure heart. In other words, you love the God that you know. Right? You know who God is in your heart, therefore you love Him. Right? That's love from a pure heart, a biblically informed heart. It's hard to love someone you don't know. God's given us a whole book about who He is. The more you understand it, the more your heart is changed to love Him. That's the goal of ministry, love from a pure heart. We see a good conscience right here. The conscience, we've talked about this many times at Pine Grove. It's the God-given alarm system. It alerts you to right and wrong. Right? This is the conscience given to you by God. To be effective, your conscience must be informed by Scripture, or else it can become ineffective. It can become faulty. It can go off when it doesn't need to go off. It cannot go off when it needs to go off. And so we want a good conscience. And a good conscience comes, how? Biblical truth. Biblical truth. That informs your conscience. And you want love with a good conscience. You want love that comes from a conscience that is clear. That's not being assaulted. You want conscience that's biblically informed. And you love God with that clean conscience. And let me tell you, that's a blessed life, right? It's a blessed life. Love from a good conscience. You don't want a conscience that's hypocritical and not authentic. You want a conscience that's informed with biblical truth, and therefore you love God. And then the final note about the love, it's love with a pure heart, love with a good conscience, and love with a sincere faith, right? Again, the word sincerity there is very important. This isn't hypocritical faith. This is genuine faith in God. You don't act like you believe in Him. You don't act like you love Him. You love God because you have real and authentic faith in Him. Look, false teachers, they're not concerned about anything that's real and authentic. Right? They're not concerned about things that are real and authentic. They're concerned about speculation and doubt and wonder. Right? Faith casts out doubt. And so we see the need for a sincere faith, a real faith in God, and a real love for Him. False teachers, they're creating an environment where there's none of that. Everything seems to be up in the air and uncertain, but we want a sincere faith. And Timothy is called to lead his people in Ephesus, this flock in Ephesus, to love with a sincere faith. And so, to get back to our outline, that's Timothy's assignment. And it's a big one. It's a big one for a young man in ministry. He has the tools. He has the theology. But he has a big assignment ahead of him. And we'll kind of get to how that goes in the next few weeks. Let me give you a few thoughts really quick before we go. Number one, what do we learn this morning? This is going to be a rather lengthy, so don't check out yet. What do we learn this morning from verses 3 to 5 of 1 Timothy? First of all, guard your heart from speculations. Guard your heart from speculations. The Greek word for speculations, zetasis, and it means controversies. It means things that are in doubt. It means debates. It means discussions, right? Guard your heart from speculations. Let me just tell you, because I know my heart, And if I know my heart, I got some temptations in your heart, right? The human heart is fallen, and it's always a little bit restless. It's always restless. It's always seeking something, and it will find something we know to worship. The human heart will find something to worship. The human heart will find something to adore, someone to adore. The human heart will find something to be obsessed with. That's the fallen human heart. It's created to be obsessed with God. But without God, and the temptations that are common to all of our flesh, heart's tempted to be obsessed with certain things. And look, let me just say this clearly, and I think you know people like this, and this may be you. Some people are obsessed with speculations and mysteries and questions. They're obsessed with it. It drives their life. There's a whole segment in the church, I'm not talking about in the world, I'm talking about in the church today, obsessed with conspiracy theories and wild speculations about global networks of evil. Whole segment in the church and in the world at large, just obsessed with these things. Let me give you a biblical worldview. You want a biblical worldview of all that? Here's the biblical worldview. Evil is real. Evil conspires together to do more evil. Right? That's conspiracy theory. I don't need somebody to feed me conspiracy theories. I know they exist. God said they exist. There was a conspiracy theory about the death of Christ. These things are real in the world. There are evil forces, evil people doing evil things. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they love power, they are greedy, and they are empowered by Satan himself. That's a biblical worldview. Folks that get obsessed with these things should already know that. God has declared all those things in Scripture. He has said these things are real. People sin, and then they cover up their sin with other sins. And look, those evil forces are at work in government, they're at work in education, they're at work in businesses all around the world. And if you're a believer, you should already know that. These things shouldn't shock you. They are real. And furthermore, and listen to me carefully, if you are a believer, your job is not to uncover every evil act and expose every evil doer. Your job is to preach the gospel to them. That's your mission. Not to go down every rabbit hole, but to declare the unending truth that Christ is King. That's your job. But I see people wasting time over speculations and what could be. I'm not shocked. Doesn't shock me. And look, some things were conspiracy theory a month ago, and now guess what? They're absolutely true. And I'm not shocked. Because guess what? I know it's always true. Evil is at work in the world. And it does things that are sinful. And our job is not to figure it all out. Our job is to preach the gospel and live the gospel and love Christ and call others to faith in Him. And yet there's a segment in the church, and it's all over. Just obsessed with these things. Wild speculations. I'm content. I will never uncover every evil plan. I will never uncover every evil person. And besides that, God's already told me they exist. And they're going to exist until Christ returns to set the world in order. My job is not to waste my time on speculations, but to further the plan of God in the world. Guess what? You only get so many beats of that heart. That heart's only going to beat so many times. And your job is to use all those beats serving the Lord and furthering His work in the world. That's your job. Look, I live on the end of the YouTube generation. If you don't know what YouTube is, you got a cabin down by the woods and no TV. Because YouTube's everywhere. And you know what's odd about YouTube? They're experts. Watch a video. There's 10 more on the side. I'll just watch one more. I'll just watch one more. And guess what? At the end of an hour, that could have been an hour you spent with your heart beating to serve Christ or learning about Christ. And we understand there's nothing wrong with relaxation. There's nothing wrong with getting away. But sometimes we chase wild speculations, and that becomes our mission. And it shouldn't be that way. Our mission is to preach Christ. So be careful. Guard your heart from these things. Number two. Guard the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone. The good news that God has declared to the world, the sure news, the absolutely certain news, is that sinful man can be made right with God through faith in Christ. That's a truth that lasts. That's a truth that changes. The good news that God came to earth in His Son to live a perfect life, to die for sinful creatures who call upon His name to forgive their sins. The fact that your sins can be erased in the gospel of Christ is fantastic news. And I often ask myself, how could any believer ever be so uninterested in that truth? I mean, how could any believer go, you know what? That's great and all, but there's got to be something else I need to know. Look, if you want to know more, look to Scripture to find more. But if you ever move beyond loving the gospel and not being interested in the fact that Christ came to save guilty sinners like me and you, I would really examine my heart if I knew Him. That truth should captivate your heart all the time. How could God, a holy God, ever seek out a sinner like me and send His Son to die for me? If that puts you to sleep, you're going to wake up one day in hell. Because that truth ought to captivate your hearts forever. And our job is to guard that truth. Paul said it's been entrusted to me, and guess what, Pine Grove? It's entrusted to you. And that truth ought to excite you. It ought to fill your life with wonder, and it ought to fill your mouth anytime you have an opportunity to teach it to someone else. Our goal is to guard that. And we're going to see more about that in the verses ahead. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we're so grateful for Your word as You inspired this letter from Paul to Timothy so long ago.